Well, good morning, or in the case of radio listeners, good evening. I am going to respond this morning to a listener question that was sent, and I have heard this question from time to time and wanted to try and respond. This individual writes and says, I've been listening to your program, Abiding in Christ, for many years now and also donating to Ware's Valley Ranch. I've been walking with the Lord myself for a handful of years and am trying to become well-versed in His Word. I find Abiding in Christ a great resource for myself, and by listening, I've learned a lot from your radio program, which coincides with what I've read in the Bible. I've been wanting to contact you for some time now and just say what a great thing God has y'all doing for the kids. I had a mildly troubling childhood at home with an alcoholic father and all the ramifications that entails. I will say it was very difficult having an earthly father like mine and reconciling God as a loving father. But with His help, I have overcome the anger and hate, among other emotions, I held toward my father for many years. I've also come to see how much God loves me, and He has changed my life in a great way. Although I still have a lot of anger issues to overcome and a lot to learn from Him, I can now say I'm on the right path. I'm just so happy that the kids at WVR who come from a troubling situation are now able to find a new situation filled with hope, love, and most of all, God. I'm also blessed that God has put it on my heart and given my husband and me the means to donate to WVR. It means so much to me to be able to do a small thing in helping. I pray that God will continue to bless us so that we may pass those blessings along to WVR, and I pray that He will bless WVR many times over. On an aside, I have a question for you regarding the Holy Spirit dwelling inside Christians and whether it is possible to also have a demon inside at the same time. I'll tell you that from what I've read in the Bible, I don't believe it is possible, but I would love to hear your point of view on the subject. Thanks for taking the time to listen to my story and for the answer to my question. May God bless you and WVR and the USA. So, is it possible for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside them to also have a demon living inside? I've had that question a number of times. I'm not going to take a poll this morning, but I would like to try and address that question. And one of the main reasons that people wrestle with this, and one of the main answers that is often given in order to kind of readily dismiss the problem, is the term demon possession. You definitely see in Scripture, Old and New Testament, the reality of the demonic. There really are evil spirits, and they really do afflict people and, in many cases, control those people's behaviors. But is it possible for a Christian to be possessed by an evil spirit? Let's talk about that. First of all, let me read you a passage from Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, please look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Matthew 12, 43 and following. Jesus says this, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Wow. So the story Jesus tells and the image Jesus gives is of a man who finally gets rid of an evil spirit that has been tormenting him, and then that spirit that has come out of the man, verse 43, returns to the man and brings along other demons that are even worse. Some demons can be worse than others, even worse than it is, and they move into that life and dominate it and destroy it. You remember in Mark chapter 5, the fellow who was possessed, we would say, by evil spirits. Jesus said, "What is your name?" Spirit responds, "Legion, for we are many." And when the demons were cast out of that man, they went into the herd of swine and caused there the same basic behavior that they had been driving that man toward, which was self-destruction. Now, the term demon possession doesn't really occur in Scripture. The term that would be more accurate is demonized, or the person has a demon. The person has a demon. Last evening, as I was driving up toward my home after a nice evening in Gatlinburg and a nice drive back through the park, as I'm driving up the driveway toward my home, my daughter said, "Ooh, look, what's that?" And there in the road was a copperhead snake. Now, copperheads, for those of you not familiar with them, are a prevalent local creature. Reptiles possessing venomous defenses against whatever they're biting. They have two fangs right in the front that are hollow, and little sacks of venom above those, and they can deliver a painful bite that will make you very sick. I mean, you can lose permanently nerve function and other things in the area where they bite. They can make you ill for days or weeks, depending on how much venom they put in and how your body responds. And it's possible, though highly unlikely, that a person could die from a copperhead, or likely from a bunch of copperheads if you fell into a nest. So I said, let's just drive on and pretend it's not there. No. This is my ranch. It's not the copperhead's ranch. Anybody see a sign at the entrance that says, "Welcome to Copperhead Valley"? This is not the copperhead's property. The copperhead is now in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so I stopped my vehicle, I got out my Glock, and I shot it. And it tried to get away. At which point I shot at it four more times. How embarrassing. Finally, my son brought me a section of PVC pipe and I clubbed it. Really vigorously. And then one of the camp staff brought me a shovel and I decapitated it. And I threw away the head. And then the body was disposed of, I presume, by somebody who was there after I left. My point in telling that story is to say this. It is inevitable that if you live in a place like this, you will from time to time encounter snakes. Some of those snakes are poisonous. Don't hurt the ones that aren't. Okay? But some of those snakes are poisonous. And the poisonous ones, we don't say, "Oh, well, you know, they belong here too. Animals were living on this land long before man." Okay? No, we say, that's got to go. That snake's dead. We kill them. All right? We take dominion over them. They do not belong here. They are not allowed here. They are not tolerated here. Because if you tolerate those snakes, they will multiply. And soon, they will infest the place. You won't just have occasional encounters with snakes. You will have daily encounters with snakes. I have seen areas that became snake infested, and let me tell you, it's gruesome. Because they start having to look, I mean, they're now competing for areas to occupy and food to eat. And so they go prowling, looking for stuff. And that's just really unpleasant. All right? Now, what does that have to do with demons? Martin Luther, the great reformer from centuries ago, said, 1500s, said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Folks, we don't have to be afraid of snakes. We need to know, however, what they look like and which ones are poisonous and how to dispatch them. Okay? We don't have to be afraid of demons, but it would be very foolish to live in a world that is filled with demons and not know how to recognize them and not know how to oppose them and not know how to experience victory over them. Does that make sense? So just a few notes here on the demonic. And again, there's a whole lot more that I would really like to say, and we don't have time for. First of all, there is such a thing as, well, where did demons come from? Thank you for asking. Demons are fallen angels. There are not only demons, there are good spirits, angelic spirits, that are sent by God to minister to the people of God. And they're very real. If you ever see an angel, it will not look like a little naked toddler with wings flying around, sort of the modern cherubic imagination. That's really not modern, it's medieval. But in any case, they don't look like the little things on bathroom wallpaper from the 1970s. Okay? They don't look like the stuff in the gift shops in Pigeon Forge or on people's greeting cards. Okay. They don't look like that. All right. Everybody in Scripture who encounters angels gets terrified, and usually the first words spoken by an angel in Scripture, "Do not be afraid, fear not." The reason is because everybody goes, "Ah!" It's terrifying. I mean, they are big, they are strong, and they're. One angel killed 180-something thousand guys in one night. Soldiers. Killed 180,000 soldiers in one night. Can't remember if it was 185,000. 185,000 soldiers in one night. That's a pretty good night's work. Okay. If one angel can wipe out 185,000 soldiers, you don't want to mess with an angel. All right. They are powerful. They are powerful. But some of the angels took part in a rebellion against God, following the lead of Lucifer, and they were cast out of their place in heaven. And they are what we refer to in Scripture as demons, evil spirits, fallen spirits, Satan and his angels, who are awaiting their ultimate, final, unavoidable destruction in hell, which is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want to go there. But those evil spirits are allowed in this world to tempt people, to afflict people, and to try and push people toward self-destruction. I mentioned Mark chapter 5. We see a perfect illustration of that there. The man manifested all kinds of self-destructive behavior. And when the spirits left him and went into the herd of swine, the swine committed suicide. Now, there are territorial demons, apparently, in Scripture. And we see this in the Old Testament. We see the terminology in Daniel, where the prince of Persia is referred to, and one of the Lord's mighty angels was delayed in getting to Daniel because he had a conflict with the prince of Persia and had to fight against him, and another angel showed up and gave him assistance so that he was able to defeat him and move on and talk to Daniel. This is real spiritual conflict going on in the invisible realm. We don't see a lot of what's going on daily and through the night all around us. There is spiritual warfare going on, and we need to recognize that and thank God that our Heavenly Father, if we're Christians, has already guaranteed the outcome through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are demons that rule in a hierarchical fashion over geographic areas. There are also demons that are associated, and I don't say also to make it different from, but another thing we need to know about demons is that many of them are associated very closely with idolatry. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 through 22, tells us that idols in and of themselves are nothing. It's just a block of wood, a piece of metal, whatever. It's nothing in and of itself, but associated with those idols, there are very real and powerful spiritual forces, demons. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 18, listen to this. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Hear that. I do not want you to be. Not it is impossible for you to be. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now what Paul is saying there is not it is metaphysically impossible, but that it is spiritually unacceptable. He's not saying that a person who is a follower of Christ cannot physically or spiritually participate in something that's demonic. He's saying it's absolutely wrong. That has no place in the Christian's life. Don't do that. But let me tell you, from Scripture and from history and from personal experience, myself and people I've had to pastor, it is definitely possible for a Christian to have an area of their life that is in bondage to demonic forces. How do you know that, preacher? I mean, I know sometimes it seems that way. I've met people before who go to the church and they seem to me to be demon-possessed, but I figure they just must not be Christians. Okay, again, the term demon possession is a convenient term we use. It's not a biblical term. That snake doesn't possess the land, but it sure was here. And if I'd said, no, this is a ranch that has been devoted to God, and therefore there cannot be any snakes here, and just driven on by the snake, that would be denial. Okay? This is a ranch that's been devoted to God, and we're not allowing snakes to mingle with the children. However, I need to enforce that, and I've been given authority to do so. And so it is my responsibility when I encounter one of those venomous creatures to deal with it. And the snake is now deceased. You get it? So we are not to have anything to do with sin, with the fruitless deeds of darkness, with the demonic realm. That doesn't mean we won't encounter it, and it doesn't mean that if we refuse to deal with it appropriately, that it cannot grow and multiply and become a real nuisance and a real danger even in our lives. Well, show it to me in the Bible. I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, listen, this is God's word. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Let's read that phrase again. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. You want to know what that was like? Go back and look at Ephesians 2. All of us at one time were under the dominion of the powers of darkness and the prince of the power of the air. That's the way we lived at one time. That's the way unsaved people still live. They are dominated, animated by evil forces. But you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, let's look at that phrase again. When you got saved, and I hope you have gotten saved. If you haven't gotten saved, I plead with you, while you have time, give your life to Christ. Cry out to him for mercy. All of us deserve God's wrath, and God sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, you are still on the road to hell, and you desperately need to repent and believe the gospel. And I plead with you, while there is time, cry out to God for mercy. But when you cry out to God for mercy and you receive his forgiveness, you don't just get forgiveness. You receive him. And you are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that the way you see yourself, or do you see yourself as just like everybody else, only forgiven?
Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven.
Get rid of those bumper stickers. That is bad advertising.
Well, I think we need to let people know we're not pretending to be perfect.
I'm not suggesting you pretend to be perfect. I'm suggesting that you recognize that if you're in Christ, you were created to be holy and righteous, like God. That's what it says over and over and over. You're not supposed to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. So you're supposed to put off the old self and put on the new self. That is describing deliberate action on the part of the believer, made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Why do I have to put off falsehood? Because Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. And all liars are going to end up in hell. So you need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Everybody say with me, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, what does that mean? That means it's possible, if you don't do what this says, that you will give the devil a foothold in your life. Suppose that on the way up the hill last night, I'd said, oh, goodness, I've got to do something about this. There's a poisonous snake right there in the driveway. And I got out and I picked up the snake and put him in the car with my family and headed on up to the house. Well, I got to protect the kids down at the ranch. Well, what did I do? I just gave him a place with my family in my vehicle. Is that appropriate? No, but I know Christians who do that with sin. They invite sin into their life, into their home, into their relationships, into their workplace. They open the door to destructive forces. How? How do you give the devil a foothold? It says right here, by allowing the sun to go down while you're still angry. Not learning how to deal with your anger by forgiving those who have wronged you. Did you notice that in the letter from that radio listener, that was one of the
issues that she had battled with. No wonder she still is wrestling with what seems sometimes like the presence of an evil spirit. That evil spirit is still eager to get a foothold. And if you have not forgiven somebody, you've given the devil a foothold. Listen, be kind, in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Go back to verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. How do you get rid of it? By forgiving. By forgiving. Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. No, I don't know what that person did to you. But I know that whatever they did to you is not as undeserved as what we did to Jesus. Say, but I didn't deserve what that person did. Well, you didn't deserve what that person did from that person, but what you did deserve was hell, which is worse than what that person did to you. Okay? Please get that. I'm not suggesting that what they did was okay. What I'm suggesting is that while what they did was not okay, if you and I got what we deserve from God, we would have been destroyed. And God instead chose to save us. Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we could be forgiven. And now we are commanded to forgive whatever others have done to us. We're commanded. So if you're walking around with this anger under the surface, and it shows itself in various ways. I mean, some people explode, other people are passive aggressive. But under the surface, there's just this, sometimes call it a chip on the shoulder, okay? Just waiting for somebody to bump up against us, knock that chip off, and then we feel like we've got a reason to be mad at them because of what has happened to us. You don't understand. You don't want to mess with me, buddy. I've got a gun, and I kill snakes. I mean, you know, get over it. It's fine to have a gun and kill snakes. But prior to last night, you know the last thing I shot with that snake, with that gun? Another snake, a rattlesnake. They also live here on the property. But they do not possess the property. They do not possess the property. They still come around sometimes. They still multiply when they meet up with each other. Hey, you're a good-looking snake. Yeah? They still multiply. But you know what? That just gives me more to shoot. Because we're not going to allow them to take over this place. And we are not going to provide places where they can easily escape detection and live their lives unmolested. We seek to get rid of any place that would be especially appealing to snakes. We destroy their habitat. Sometimes he seems like he likes the environment, and then other times he talks about destroying habitat. We destroy habitat for dangerous, venomous snakes. Is that clear? Especially if that habitat is in my garage. Not okay. All right. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, there is a very important point that is made elsewhere as well about those who are enslaved by sin. And it's talking about false teachers here is the context. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 and following. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. These are not Christians. These are false teachers who invade the church. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Verse 19, get that please. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave
to whatever has mastered him. Say, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A man is a slave of whatever has mastered him. Habitual sin, addictions, can often have a very strong demonic element. And very, very often in helping somebody get out of an addiction, they have to deal with more than just sociological causes. They have to recognize that there's a demonic force that has attached themselves to that person's life, and that they have to not only submit themselves to God, but confess their sin, repent of it, and renounce the devil and his works. They've got to not just say, I shouldn't have done that. They've got to say, God, deliver me. I don't want to do that anymore. And then recognize that there are spirits that are seeking to control them. Have you ever seen, I mean, you know, I hope you don't watch bad movies, but have you ever seen like a carjacking or a hijacking or something like that? Hopefully some of you have not experienced that firsthand. But, I mean, it's a terrible thing. If I'm driving somewhere and some guy with a gun runs up to my car and, because I'm being inattentive, rips the door open, rips me out of the car, jumps in my car and drives off. There's a sense in which he's just taken possession of my car, okay? But there's also a sense in which he's in trouble because that's not his car, that's my car, okay? When an evil spirit hijacks a person's life, it doesn't mean that they now have ownership, and that's why a person who is a Christian can still come under very strong domination by an evil spirit. It's possible for that to happen even to a Christian. And we're told elsewhere that sometimes people are overtaken by a sin. The image there, the wording that's used in Holy Scripture is of a person who is basically out of control. And those of us who love that person and love the Lord are supposed to try and minister to them to help them confess their sin and find freedom, because it is possible to get freedom. But let me tell you something. Much less often than hijackings occur, much less often than that, are people who get misdirected. Have you ever seen those guys over on the side of the road dressed like Gumby or, you know, a giant chicken or a big gold nugget or something like that, and they're saying, you know, turn here, turn here, turn here. You're driving along and here's somebody who's making minimum wage trying to get you to do their bidding. Okay? If you're silly enough to do what they're saying, don't blame the demon. If you are a Christian, God Himself lives in you, and demons are on the outside looking in. But they're not content just to look. They're going, hey, turn here, turn here, turn here. The tragedy is, if you've spent years of your life doing what the demons say, you're liable to think, I'll do that. That looks good. And then you are, even though you're not demon-possessed, you are afflicted by that spirit that you've just surrendered control to. I drive tens of thousands of miles every year. This year, probably more than I've ever driven in my life. I have to remember when I'm driving the car that God has given me responsibility for where I'm going. My GPS can provide input, but even the GPS says, realize that you're not going to be able to avoid liability after you've driven into the canal by saying, well, I was just following the GPS. Okay? You're still the one responsible. You're the one driving the car. Don't say the devil made me do it. But stop taking directions from evil spirits. We have victory. If you're in Christ, we have victory in Christ over those evil spirits. But you need to submit yourself to the Lord. The Bible says submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You try and resist the devil without submitting yourself to the Lord, you'll get creamed. But submit yourself to the Lord, confess your sin, renounce the devil and his works, renounce whatever that sin is, test the spirits. When thoughts come to you, don't just accept that as your own. When the devil's tempting me, he doesn't sound like John Wayne, he sounds like Jim Wood. Okay? Because that's the surest way to get me to do the wrong thing, is make me think that's what I want to do. The hardest person in the world for me to say no to is me. And so if I think that's what I want, then I try and come up with rationalizations as to why I ought to be able to do it. But how many of you have ever done something you thought you wanted to do and said to yourself afterwards, why did I do that? Right. It's like, I didn't even want to do that. You know, I don't even like eating soap. Pastor Wood, did you recently eat soap? No, I was trying to come up with something ridiculous. But I want you to understand, we sometimes fail to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. How do you know? Test them by whether or not it lines up with God's word. The devil can quote the Bible, but he does it in a way that is inconsistent with Scripture. He rips things out of context, and he doesn't truthfully say what God says. He questions and undermines confidence in Scripture. So test the spirits with Scripture to see whether or not it's of God. Then take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Don't just do what pops into your head. Submit it to the Lord. Say, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this from you? Show me if this is what you want me to do. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Anything you want me to do. I want to be obedient. And God will show you. And finally, don't feed stray dogs. What do I mean by that? I mean that the way a lot of people get in trouble is that when that evil spirit comes around, they feed it. They feed it. What happens if a stray dog comes to your house and you feed it? You've got a new pet. Okay? I mean, it'll hang out there. But if day after day, when the pet is out there, hey, your response is to say, get out of here.
Oh, Pastor Wood, I can't believe you talk that way to a stray dog. Especially one that was hungry.
I know that if I don't do that, I've just adopted the pet. I have to make a decision. Is this thing going to live here with us or not? When you encounter demonic forces, when you encounter temptation, and you treat them like pets, you've got a new master. Okay? Do you understand that cats don't have owners, they have staff? Right? So if you don't want that thing to be in your life, you have to command it to leave and not feed it. Command it to leave and don't feed it. My aunt, God bless her, now in heaven, was for years tormented by a spirit of fear. Guess what? She loved scary movies. Not slasher films, sophisticated stuff. Hitchcock, that kind of thing. She fed that spirit all the time and then was afflicted with phobias. And I remember saying to her when I was in my teens, Aunt Macklin, do you not understand? You are in spiritual bondage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. You need to confess that you've given that spirit ground in your life. You need to repent of that because God commands us not to worry. And then, having confessed it, repented of it, you need to stop feeding those spirits. Beloved people, don't feed the spirits. Instead, feed yourself on the Word of God. Delight in His truth. And as your mind is renewed, your life will be transformed. And you will experience victory over every evil spirit that comes against you.